Not on, yeah, testing. Okay, Ecclesiastes 2. And let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. I do pray you'd help us to see what Solomon said about his life. And folks in America desperately need this. And I do pray that you would help us, as we live this life, to be honest enough to analyze it. And to be discerning and to recognize the vanity of things and to be able to recognize the Spirit of God where he would lead us to go in the right way. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this is Solomon looking at life, analyzing life as he's living this life. And of course, he was a very wealthy man, wealthier than anybody on earth today. And he is called a preacher seven times in this letter of Ecclesiastes, and he's delivering a sermon. The theme of his sermon is negative, it's discouraging, it's depressing, it's about life under the sun that's vain. Okay, and what gives us encouragement is that we know that we're not limited to life under the sun. We have life above the sun in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 18, he closed out that chapter of 1, stating that in much wisdom is much grief. And he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. So now chapter 2. Now he's starting to go into like certain points of life. So he has different outlines of life, and he's going to talk about how vain it is. Verse 1, I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee. Prove thee, my heart, with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this is also vanity. Okay, enjoy pleasure, the sitcoms, enjoy pleasure, the comedians, enjoy pleasure. Generally speaking, a comedian, at least back in the 50s and 60s, would start off clean laughter, and then they would usually gravitate towards perversion. Nowadays, they don't matter. Anything goes. The more perverted they are, the funnier they are. Okay, and if you watch TV sitcoms or whatnot, recognize that the producers of these shows think that we're so ignorant that we don't know when we're supposed to laugh, so they have canned laughter. Sound effects, just like what we do in a play, only ours aren't, you know, now's the time to laugh, people. Okay, and that's how dumb they think we are, that we don't know when we are supposed to laugh about something. So they put the canned stuff in there, and of course they get more and more vulgar, okay, as time goes on. And a lot of times, even in the humor of their, you know, the vulgar, the being vulgar is really not necessary but with the humor, but they throw it in anyway just because they're perverse people. So you analyze it. You notice it, and you notice that probably the saddest people in a circus is the clown with a painted face on them, painted smile. Very sad people. Okay, and so Solomon is analyzing these things. He's trying to enjoy pleasure, but yet he is recognizing that it's actually vain. Verse 2, he said, I said of laughter, it is mad. And of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine. Okay, giving himself unto wine. He's getting drunk, getting buzzed. And then he's analyzing, say, what's this all about? Now, what I know about drinking and all that stuff is what I've asked guys in the jail. That's what I know. Okay, just by asking. I'm not going to try personal experience. I've seen too much heartaches that route. Why try to learn something like that personally when you saw what it's done to others? So, it's not hard to figure out. It tastes bitter. The Bible says that. Don't need to try it out to check it out. Okay, and it's very sorrowful. I've heard guys where they got so drunk that they stayed out on a raft, you know, on a lake there at Roselawn and got third-degree burns. Justifiably so. One guy was telling me that he kept his buzz for 3 months. And I just said, how do you do that? And he said, drink a lot. You'd have to. And of course, I didn't know what the buzz was, but then they have to tell you what the buzz is. And I didn't know if it was one of them shockers you put in your hand and you shake their hand. But then they write about that. Okay, but one guy told me in jail that his Lord is Lord Kelburn. And I said, well, you don't have a too good of a Lord. That's for sure, he stinks. So Solomon is looking at life. Kids can do that. Young people do that. You know, with drugs nowadays, analyze it. What's the kick? Take a chemical and mess your brain up. I mean, fry your brain by the time you're 25, 27 years old. Go to the mental wards and see the 27 years old whose brain is fried. Okay, and so... And granted, there are some people who can play with snakes and never get bit, and then there's somebody who played with a snake one time and's bit. So you don't know. If you're walking through a pasture and somebody put 12 poisonous snakes through there and 20 people walk through the pasture, some can walk through and never get bit. Some would take one step and get bit. One will get halfway through, get bit. Somebody would get bit, survive the bite. And so it says that in 1 Timothy that when you open up the door to Satan, he will take captive at his will. It's up to him who he actually wants to destroy, okay, completely or partially, or let them get away with it in their mind. Okay, but once we open the door, it's up to him what's going on. So it's a very sad thing. So he said, I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom. And, of course, that's questionable, but yet he says he's doing it. And to lay hold on folly. Okay, now, recently I mentioned the word folly. When we think of folly, we would probably think of jesting or comics, comedians, things like that. Folly in the Bible refers to fornication of some type. It's a laughter about sexual things. The first time I think the word folly shows up is when the 12 boys of Israel and the one girl, Dinah, goes out, and they said that the guy committed folly. Okay, and that's what he's aiming at. When Samson was made fun of after they took his eyes out, it said that they made folly with him, and what they were doing was perverted acts against Samson. So he's laying hold on folly. Till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. Okay, now he's doing something productive. You know, partying, drinking, that is not productive. Now he's at least doing something productive. He made things. Now, obviously, I highly doubt that Solomon made them himself. He oversaw them. Okay, but I made me great works, I build me houses. Unfortunately, it doesn't mention a log house in there. So I've been told that if you build a log house, then you're able to build anything. Because a level doesn't work on those things. Okay, so I build me houses. So he's got a bunch of houses, I planted me vineyards. So Solomon is a wise man where he could discuss vineyards, orchards, gardens, verse 5, I made me gardens and orchards. I always kind of want to get into the greenhouse, try to get into a winter greenhouse. I kind of get the idea, get the motivation to do it, and then I get interrupted doing something else. Okay, some will have these fish, okay, and they'll use the fertilizer from the fish to feed the plants, and it's just a continual cycle, and it's all kind of self-sustaining. And then you can feel good that you're helping the earth. You know, all that stuff. Okay, but he made him great work. So this is at least productive. Okay, the work that he's doing here is productive. I made me gardens, orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. Of course, that took a lot of time. You know, you go to an orchard, You know, you go up to Garwoods up there by LaPorte, and you see, man, in order to do an orchard, you got to plan long term. And a lot of times you're planting a tree that your kids will reap the fruit off it. You won't. Okay, but you got to plan these things. Verse 6, I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. So he's got irrigation systems. Maybe he's out there playing music, classical music. I remember Gothard had some things about that, where some trees grew twice as fast as other trees because they played classical music at certain times of the day, and the trees would absorb the nutrients more because of that. But then people think, that guy's nuts. He's playing music to the trees. Well, my neighbor's got a radio going constantly for his sheep. They listen to Rush Limbaugh all afternoon. Most conservative sheep I've ever seen. Okay, and they've got that going on, them sheep all the time. They got that stuff. Now, I don't know if he's doing that to keep wolves or coyotes away. I have no idea, but the coyotes are becoming, Rush Limbaugh guys, followers, but late at night. So all that. And, of course, there have been studies that some will put a plant up, play classical music on one side, rock music on the other side, and a plant will grow toward the classical music, away from the rock music because of the violation of musical laws. The plant recognizes that as a brain, I guess. Okay, then he says, I got me servants and maidens. So he's got a bunch of workers, a bunch of employees, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. So now he's a rancher. Again, he's got quite a range of information here. Most people are lucky to live their life, I just figured out a garden. Or now he's got gardens, he's got orchards, he's got vineyards, he's got big buildings. And he's got cattle. I mean, where is this going to end with him? This guy's amazing as far as all these possessions that he has. So he's got cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. Then he says, I gathered me also silver and gold. So at least he knows the right monetary value. So he's got silver and gold and a peculiar treasure of kings and of provinces. I got me men singers and women singers. And the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments thereof of all sorts. Now, that usually seems to be different than country folk, ranchers. You just normally don't think of a rancher, twiddling on his, harp or something like that. But a lot of times playing a harp, how many male harp players do you know? You would tend to think that's usually on the feminine side, but I wouldn't argue with David about that after he killed a lion and bear about him playing a harp. I bet you if some guys made fun of that, he would quickly fix them. He'd probably take the harp and wrap it around their head. Okay, but to get into music, that's a lifetime study in itself, to understand music. You see some of these classical musicians like Joshua Bell, they're playing on a violin that they can, the violin, if you want to buy it, would cost $3 million. And so that is something amazing in itself. But yet here's Solomon doing all these things and can probably most likely lecture about all these. Now, verse 9 is very interesting. He starts off where he says, so I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, mine wisdom remained with me. Okay, he says, I was great. Sounds kind of egotistical. Okay, unless he's using the word great as the average person views it. Okay, if you would, go to Daniel 2, verse 48. Now, this is a very subconscious thing. Okay, this is subconscious things that we do. The world measures greatness by three criteria. Wisdom or intelligence, money, and beauty. Now, of course, the world is the one who dictates the beauty. The Barbie doll is what the girls are supposed to strive for. Okay, Barbie and Ken. At least they still got Barbie and Ken. They don't have Ken and Jim or something like that. Okay, but I'm amazed with American Girl dolls. American Girl dolls, they, in the past, just recently, they have taken all their, a lot of money and funded these lesbian groups. And I wrote them and I said, you are ruining your clientele. If you're going to try to sell the lesbians, they can't produce anything for you. It is utterly nonsense for you to even jump on that bandwagon. You ought to stick with people that can at least give you future customers. You know, but, oh, you know, how's that go? Okay, what's that? Oh, no, they don't respond. They don't respond to any of that stuff. So I got me great, he says. I was great. Okay, Daniel chapter 2, when Daniel interpreted the dream, notice how it says it. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many gifts and made him ruler over the province of Babylon and the chief governors over all the wise men of Babylon. What does he mean by that, a great man? Now, you hear this a lot of times in Baptist conferences. If you go to Baptist conferences, mission conferences, you know, I tell you, these missionaries that go on deputation, I pity that. From one conference to another, so that you can give about a 10-minute spiel. Sitting around 3 and 4 days in a row for a 10-minute spiel. There's got to be something better than that. But they do it. I don't know of any better way to do it, but that's what's going on. And you'll hear, of course, the fundamental Baptists are really noted for this. He's a great man. He's a great man of God. You know, under the Old Testament, maybe that was okay, but in the New Testament, let's get off that stuff. Saying he's got a great God. Okay, why do they say he's a great man? It is a subtle thing that they have adopted the ways of the world. How does the world measure greatness? For the girls, it goes beauty number one. This is why the cosmetic industry is so multi-billion dollar. Beauty is number one. Of course, the world is the determining factor of what is beautiful. You don't know what it is. Okay, it varies. But beauty is number one for the girls, and then intelligence or money can be interchangeable. Okay, that's how it is for the girls. She gets her self-esteem from the idea that I'm beautiful. Okay, and so that's what they're thinking. Brett Bishop read an article recently that this guy sued his wife because she produced an ugly baby. And he discovered in the lawsuit that she had spent $100,000 on facial makeup, you know, making herself, in other words, she was uglier than a mud fence before they got saved, before they got married, and then she spent $100,000 to make herself look beautiful, and then when she produced him a child, it didn't get all the work done. Can you imagine that, a guy suing? You're not the sharpest knife in a drawer, pal. Okay. But, he was reading that article recently. I thought, oh, that's something. Okay, so for the girls, beauty is number one. Okay, this is how a girl determines her self-worth in life. Beauty is number one, and money and intelligence is interchangeable. For the guys, normally it's intelligence number one, and then beauty or handsomeness, okay, and wealth is interchangeable. Okay, that's usually on the guy's side. Now, where does this develop? When our kids are little, what do we say to the little boys? You are such a smart little boy. That's where it starts, getting in their mind. And I'm not saying you're not supposed to say that you're a dumb little boy. Okay? You know, you can still say he's a smart little guy. But we get our self-worth from our Lord and Savior. That's where we should get our self-worth, because God loves each and every one of us, especially when we're in Christ. Now, for the girls, she gets all dressed up. You know, and you should have seen the tea party we had at our house the other day. Boy, Jan's makeup, all this stuff. Gabby put all this stuff on Jan and all this stuff. And so for the girl, she gets all dressed up, and you are such a beautiful, cute little girl. She can be ditzy and get away with it, but she's beautiful. Now, that's the world's method. It's a subconscious thing. Okay, the cosmetic industry has made billions off of it. Somebody, instead of people being how God made them, they're trying to do everything they can to be like these actors or actresses. You know, if I start naming names, I'll date myself, Curly Moe and Larry, back in those days. Okay, and all that stuff. I mean, it's just nonsense. I mean, to try to get your net worth, I'll tell you what helps a person's self-worth. Build something. Create something. Okay, now men have been doing this for years. Men have been competing with women for years, trying to, you know, I don't understand equal rights for women. I don't know why you'd lower yourself to be like us scumbags. Men are just flat jerks. And I don't know why women want to, you know, be like that. But men are trying to compete with women in that men usually are the best cooks, the best chefs, the best seamstresses, the best musicians. You know, I mean, just do your homework and study that. Why? We're trying to compete with women because they give life to a baby. We'll never compete. We'll never compete with them. I mean, that's creating something. And so man is trying to compete with that. Now, you know, I'm thinking now in the bathrooms. Now, you know, the world knows the difference between the genders. They don't put men and women on there anymore. They put pictures. You notice how they're dressed? The world knows the difference. They're going to have to start four bathrooms. Men, women, dykes, fruits. Now, how do you do the pictures for the dykes? A mean-looking, ugly woman. That's how you do it. Put WNBA on there. Okay? And then on the other side, you know, something like that. Don't ruin the fruit industry. But, I mean, these people are said to be gay, and they're miserable. They're miserable people. They're not happy, and the reason why is they're not fulfilling how God has made them. And so, if a person is tall, a girl that's tall, don't scrouch down to try to make yourself shorter. Accept the way God made you. You know, if a guy's short, so what? You know, they often talk about a short man complex. You know, I was talking to this kid in jail. He's laying on his bed, and he was a big shot. He was a big shot, man. He was big, tough, doo-doo-doo-doo. And then he gets off, and he jumps down from his bunk and stands there, and I'm looking down, and I'm saying, boy, you're a big shot. You got a small man complex. If you know, who determines tall or short? You know, tallness, me compared to Shaq? Yeah, right. Stand next to those guys. Those are big galoots. And then stand him next to Goliath. Goliath would say to these guys, hey, shorty. And so we're all different. We're all different. We are all unique. Nobody's got fingerprints like us. Each and every one of us are different, and we just need to accept that. Okay? And so, granted, if you can change some things about yourself physically, you know, lose 300 pounds, then do it. Okay? And so, but yet, you know, I was great. What determines our self-worth in life is the Lord Jesus Christ. But everybody's trying to please somebody, especially kids and their parents, which is so vital for us parents to recognize that our children are loved. So verse 9, so I was great. He was great in the eyes of the world, not in the eyes, you know, I mean, could have been in the eyes of the Lord, but yet, in the eyes of the world, and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. So he'd go to the store, credit card. He didn't have a credit card. He'd just buy it. You know, he's just building up for a garage sale. So he bought everything. And your eyes are never satisfied. Never satisfied. I'm amazed at some of these professional athletes where they are broke after they're done. Just broke. Mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not mine heart from any joy. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Okay, so a person can legitimately rejoice in his labor. I mean, if you created something and built something, there's nothing wrong with showing it off. You know, nothing wrong with that. You drew a picture or painted a beautiful picture, show it to people what you did. You know, and give the Lord credit. You know, it's God is the one that gives us power to get wealth. But even at that, there's no shame in that. As far as a talent that you have for the Lord, use it for the Lord. Okay, and I've been told that everybody has an artistic skill somewhere. I don't know about it, but I took chalk art class and learned a little something, but didn't practice enough. So verse 11, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there is no profit under the sun. So that's a discouraging thing. So even though you built something, your family can live in it, okay, that's good. Okay, but yet if that's all that it's for, I mean, if the Lord gets no credit in it at all, then that's a shame. I'd say it's going to burn up at the judgment seat. Verse 12, in a paragraph mark, he said, I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness. Sometimes those are in the same place. And folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king? Even that which hath been already done. Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly. Okay, so at least we got something better here. Wisdom excelleth folly as far as light excelleth darkness. Amen and amen on that. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. Everybody knows a fool except the fool himself. Okay, he walketh in darkness, and I myself perceived also that one event happened to them all. Okay, the one event is going to be death. Looking at life from under the sun is death. To me, it's very sad. The fellow, the attorney that drugged me into court about building a house without a permit, a Catholic, a big Notre Dame fan, okay, and about a year and a half after our thing, he and his buddies were out four-wheeling, drinking, and running from cops. Can you imagine that? And he's racing away, lands in a ditch, breaks his neck, and dies. That's a shame. I mean, I went to the funeral home and saw Notre Dame everywhere. Casket, all this stuff, and all I could think of is, I wonder if the priest is going to say he's in heaven because he paid $10,000 to the Catholic Church. Which is what they said about another gentleman that I'd witnessed to even to his deathbed. And I listened to the priest say that this gentleman is in heaven right now, and I'm thinking, how can he say that? They don't believe that. And his wife told me later that he gave a $10,000 gift to the church, and that gave him a bypass purgatory card, get out of jail card. I wonder if he got $200 collected when he went past Boardwalk and Park Place. But it's just sad. I mean, just sad that people live like that. And who would have guessed it? One event has happened to them all. And it's death. And death comes to young and old alike. You walk in a cemetery and you see young kids got a tombstone there, 15 years old. I mean, it's very sad. Without hope, without God. Verse 15, he said, then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart that this is also vanity. So he's given a comparison. The fool dies, the wise man dies. What's the difference? They're both dead. No benefit. Not when you're looking at life from under the sun. For the believer, we obviously do have benefit. But for the unbeliever, there's no benefit at all. Verse 16, for there's no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever. It's funny, you hear all these famous people. And you know, if you ask somebody, how many of you thought about Franklin Delano Roosevelt today? That's the very first time I thought of the guy. And you think, he was a famous man. President that was four terms. I mean, because of him is why they limited them to two terms. Franklin Delano Roosevelt. In his day, probably almost most people in the world would have known the guy. He was a socialist, a communist in his mind, in his politics. His wife was like Hillary Clinton. In fact, she would claim to consult Eleanor Roosevelt through witchcraft or whatever she did. Seances, yeah. And so, but yet, here's this famous man, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, and who even thought of him today? Now, if we'd say the name Jesus Christ, would we have thought of him today? That's right. There's no remembrance of these people's names. They're dead and they're gone. You know, now the world will glorify these people after dead and gone, and I'll bet you these people who are in hell said, just forget me. You know, send somebody to my family to tell them not to come where I'm at. But yet, this is how people live. They just think, oh, I got to be famous. And it says, when you're dead, you're dead. Nobody's going to remember you. For there's no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever. I mean, if you think of it this way, I am going to live my life, you know, whatever years it is, and 99.9% of the world would never even knew I existed. That's an encouraging thing. But I don't care if the world knows if we exist. All we need to know is that the Lord knows we existed. Okay, seeing that now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man as the fool? Stop breathing. Therefore I hated life. Because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. So this is why so many people are so discouraged and depressed, is because they don't have hope about life after death. And so life limited to this life is just nothing but vanity, vexation of spirit, depressing, discouraging, no hope, no without God. And like old Frank Sinatra would sit at these, they'd say he'd sit at all these fancy parties, sit in a corner, stone drunk, just staring out in space. Singing his song, you know, Chicago's my kind of town, and then one verse is slamming Billy Sunday. I think Billy Sunday's having a good time right now. I think old Frank isn't. Okay, we'll stop there at the paragraph mark, and let's go and pray. Lord, I do thank you for your words. I do pray you'd help us to be faithful to them, love them, and I pray that you'd help us now also, the ones where we're continuing to work on the play, that it would be done to your glory and to please thee. In Jesus' name, amen.